Let us once again return to this familiar passage of Scripture to glean from its truth in its proper context, starting from verse 1, the proving of Abraham, verse 1 of Genesis 22. It reads as follows, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Would his faith in the Lord continue to be strong, or would it buckle under the pressure?" Remember, Abraham, who had been through so many different trials, he was called to leave everything and to leave home, as it were, into a strange land. He's been through so many different peculiar trials. Would now his faith buckle under this very trying and peculiar trial? Who was number one in Abraham's life? Who was number one in Abraham's life? Who is number one in your life? Who is enthroned upon the podium of your heart? Is it perhaps your son or your children or your family? Of course, for Abraham, God was number one in his life. And God proves us through these things. Of course, we're not all told to do the same thing like Abraham did, but God does prove us that the various trials and storms of life, the hardships, they will come to us all, won't they? And who is the author of these trials? Of course, the author is bespoke. Our trials are custom made from the Lord. And it says in this text that God did tempt Abraham, of course, not to sin, but rather to reveal that divine grace given to him, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, says 1 Peter 1 verses 7. So of course, trials that we endure for the believer, they are for our good. They prove our faith. The fire, as it were, it doesn't burn us, but it takes off the dross, as it were. Abraham, as a good servant, immediately in this first verse says immediately willing to do the Lord's bidding. Behold, here I am, Lord. I believe in you. You've helped me. Even Isaac, my son, I was well stricken in age. Sarah was well beyond the years of bearing a child. And yet, you made it possible. You've made the impossible possible. And so, the children that God gives us, the homes that God gives us, the food he gives us, everything that he gives us, he gives us these things. Nothing is impossible with God. Therefore, we ought to love him the most in life. He is the fount of every blessing. Of course, with Abraham, he's willing. He says straight away, behold, here I am. I'm here, Lord. I'm here at your bidding. And whatever you say, I will do by faith. Verse 2, we see here a very perplexing and yet purposeful command. It reads as follows, "And he said, Take now thy son," so the Lord God is saying to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will take thee of." And so pause for a minute and think about what Abraham was being asked to do. Think about the purpose of such a perplexing command given to Abraham. He was of a great old age, wasn't he? He was well stricken in age at this time. He couldn't have a son by any natural means. Of course, unless God would give him another son. Isaac was his only child, the only child who Abraham delighted in and loved dearly. It was obvious that Isaac trusted his father's God. Isaac's obedience and conduct is plain to see in the scriptures. And what a joy Isaac must have been to his parents. And so this must have been a heart-wrenching for Abraham to take his son, where it says, "Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains." This must have been absolutely heart-wrenching for him to be able to take his son, who also, by scripture, looks like he was trusting in the Lord, obeying his father, an obedient, faithful son, one who he loved dearly, and yet now he's given this perplexing, peculiar command, and yet does he hesitate to follow through on this command? And this is teaching us, dear friends, dear believer in Christ, this teaches us really that we are to follow through God's word, not think that we know what's better. Often we can go back to the arm of flesh, as it were, or go back to traditions that we've made up in our life, or we can get anxious and look to the ideals of the world, and yet we always have to return to God's word. It is tried and tested, and so it teaches us here, Abraham's faith here is the same faith really that God gives us, and we need to gain strength from this and to think upon these things. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Isaac, whose name means thy laughter, would now cause Abraham to cry within. It would now cause Abraham to cry within. Abraham is not only asked to kill him, but to sacrifice him as a lamb in a devout manner. Imagine that. He's not only asked to kill him, to sacrifice him, but the sacrifice needs to be like a proper sacrifice in a devout manner with great reverence, like he would with any lamb. And of course, this must have made the trial, this perplexing, peculiar trial, even the harder. What would become of Abraham's only seed, his only child, which the hopes of his whole family depended upon? Who would be the heir of faith from which the line of Christ would come from? What would his enemies think of him round about, of such a thing? God's commands need to be followed right through. We need not to consult with the flesh. This peculiar command seems to fly in the face of everything God stands for: God's law, his righteous character, thou shalt not kill. And yet he calls Abraham to do this, to listen to his voice. The place, Moriah, was 3 days' journey, time to consider, time to wrestle with God's dealings with the sons of men. Would his faith in God's word finally break? Finally, would it buckle after all the things that he had gone through, all the things that the Lord had seen him through, even other perplexing trials? Would his faith buckle? Well, we see here Abraham's righteousness and defense. We see here God, who has been God has seen Abraham through countless trials, who has been Abraham's righteousness and defense, would see Abraham through this trial. Abraham knew the character of God. He knew God to be a God of righteousness and goodness and kindness and mercy. He knew God's character. He knew the Lord's character. Remember when he was the angels of the Lord were about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord and Abraham moved, turned when they turned their faces towards that city. Abraham tried to understand more the character of God and said, if there be 50 righteous in the city, 45, and so on, right down to 10. If there be so many righteous in the city, would you destroy the city? And of course, he would not destroy the city. So Abraham knew God's righteous character, that God is a God of truth and love. And he dared not question God. Verse 3, Abraham's peculiar obedience. In verse 3, we see Abraham's peculiar obedience of faith. Let's have a look at it. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went in the place of which God had told him. And so, look at this peculiar obedience. He rose up early in the morning to do this. He rose up early in the morning. The Lord says, take your only son, which I've promised will be like the seed, will be like the stars of the heavens. Abraham believed in that, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now he's being told to take his only son, who he loves dearly, who he sees as a blessing and a gift from God. And now he's being told to sacrifice it. And yet, look, he doesn't sleep in, as it were. He doesn't get discouraged. No, he wakes up early. Look at this peculiar obedience, dear friends. What peculiar obedience we see here in the scriptures. No delaying here. No sleeping in. No begrudging in the morning. He did the will of God heartily and speedily. Friends, this is peculiar. This is peculiar obedience. It is foreign to the unbeliever. The unbeliever looks at this and thinks, why? Why would he get up early? Why would he perhaps lie in and wait and see if God changed his mind or something like that? But no, he knows God is righteous. He knows that God is a God of justice and a God who never gets anything wrong. And he's trusting in the Lord. He is upon earth and earthly, and God is in heaven, and God is heavenly. And so he does not delay. Look at his preparation in this verse, verse 3. His preparation, he saddles his donkey, his ass, and he takes two of his young men with him. He doesn't take, perhaps someone who's a little bit decrepit, someone perhaps who's got a bit of a wonky leg. No, he takes young men, fit people who are able to carry these things, the wood and these things for the sacrifice. He saddles it up, he prepares properly. He is ready to follow through on this, friends. No discouragement here. He is absolutely obeying the voice of God with this peculiar obedience. Abraham clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him to, which God bid him to. Verse 4 goes on to say, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Of course, the place must have seemed an awful sight to Abraham when he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place which God had showed him would be. Yet it was a place that would fix his now broken heart. It was a place that was instantly recognizable by Abraham, which God revealed to him. Verse 5 goes on to say, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Do you notice that? Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He believed. He says, not just me, but Isaac as well. Well, hold on a second. Wasn't he asked to sacrifice Isaac, his son? Wasn't he told to sacrifice him? Yes, of course, and he was following through as we've seen this peculiar obedience. But yet, he believes, as it says in Hebrews 11:19, he believed that if he sacrificed his son, that the Lord God was able to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in that. He believed that nothing was impossible with God. And of course, nothing is impossible with God. And perhaps someone is watching this today, and you're faced with so many different difficult trials in your life. Perhaps with this pandemic that's spreading across the world. Perhaps it's financial. Perhaps it's with health. Perhaps it's with relationships or other such trials. I'll say to you, friends, nothing is impossible with God. It's better to fall into the hands of God than man, because God is merciful, friends. He has his way in the storm, friends. He can save you. He can do anything. Believe in him. We see here Abraham's peculiar obedience, this faith which can overcome great odds. It's amazing, friends. Verse 6 goes on to say, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And so Isaac in this verse points to what Christ would come to do. That is, Christ would carry his own cross, of course, and be sacrificed. It says in John 19, verses 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Of course, here we have a picture, don't we? Here we have a picture of what Christ would do in dying, being that spotless Lamb of God, innocent, as it were. Isaac didn't deserve this, of course. He wasn't guilty of anything particular thing. He didn't deserve to die, and yet we see here a picture of Christ, how the Father was willing to punish the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father was willing to punish his own Son for sins that were not his own, but for sins that belong to us, friends. For us who believe in him and trust on what he did on that cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, according to the many prophecies found in Scripture, that the Lord Jesus would give his life, his perfect, spotless life, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, to reconcile us back to God so that we can have a relationship with our Maker by his grace, because it's our sin that separates us from a holy God. And so here is a picture here of salvation and what the Lord Jesus has done on that cross of Calvary. It goes on to say in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Of course, this again must have been so trying with Abraham. It must have been tearing his very heart. We see here Isaac's wisdom in answering his father. He understands God's laws and standards. He understands the need for an atonement. Do you understand? Have you been shown by God's grace that the depravity of our natures, our sin, has to be dealt with? We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot try by our good works, as it were, to get right with God. Our sin is that destructive and that terrible. It took the Son of God himself to die on the cross for sinners such as us. It needs an atonement, a perfect atonement. And that's why Christ had to come. And Isaac believed in that. He knew that God needed a life, a life for a life, as it were, sacrifice, the best of what you have. The words of Isaac to Abraham, my father, would have cut deep in Abraham as he was about to do such a thing. Remember what the Lord Jesus said before his crucifixion in Luke 22 verses 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so again, we see here pictures of what Christ would come to do on the cross of Calvary. Isaac says, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? When we come to worship, is the lamb in it? Is the lamb in our worship? Do we come to worship the Lord our God in reverent worship of our Maker? Many places nowadays have forgotten about the importance of Christ-centered, biblical, reverent worship. We see bands and drums and electric guitars. We see the world being brought in to churches now. The Lamb's not in it. God's Word is not in it. It's become very theatrical and musical. It's all about entertainment-based worship. And I'm not just talking about the charismatic movement. When we worship God, are our hearts kindled and prepared with reverence to meet our God, to behold the Lamb of God, the salvation of the Lord? Do we come when we worship the Lord, whether that be in family devotion at home or in God's house? Do we prepare our hearts? Do we say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? It goes on to say in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. How prophetic of Abraham. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham gave a very prudent answer. God will provide himself a lamb. We see here the continuance of faith and this peculiar obedience. Really, it's a supernatural obedience. The natural man knows nothing of this. It's an obedience of the soul. Yes, men can have their resolve, but this, dear friends, is a peculiar obedience of the soul. Really, obeying God right to the T, even in something which he would never want to do. This peculiar obedience under extreme pressure. What God provides is what we need, and his divine will and word at all times need to be obeyed. Abraham thus prepared Isaac's heart for what was about to happen. What God provides for those who believe in him is for their spiritual well-being. It goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And of course, we see Abraham with composure sets about the altar in order, as he would prepare it for any solemn sacrifice to the Lord. Amazing how his composure here, still believing, still unflinching, willing to follow through, even his son bound there. Peculiar obedience here, a proving faith we see here. However, this time it must have been again with a very, very heavy heart. No doubt he would have told Isaac, thou art the lamb which God has provided. Isaac, from what scripture reveals, does not put up even one objection here. We don't see one objection from Isaac. He would seem as willing as Abraham was. And again, it is a picture here, dear friends, isn't it, of the gospel of the Father and the Son, and of course, of what for the Lord Jesus' willingness to give his life for wretched sinners like us, to reconcile us back to our Maker, to forgive us our sins, to be that sacrifice for sins. Remember, Abraham was well stricken in age. Isaac more than likely could have resisted if he wanted, but he did not. We don't see any objections here. Abraham may have very much been comforted Isaac in the same hopes he was comforted in times past. Yet it was necessary that a sacrifice be bound. Tender Abraham, who loves his son, would have to, by faith, tie those guiltless hands. And so we see Abraham with a fixed heart, but without doubt a broken heart, stretching out that fatal hand to give that fatal cut, and with an eye lighted up to heaven. This indeed is a spectacle of faith and obedience, which would be known forever, which we would be told throughout all generations. A spectacle. Behold, look what is about to happen here. A spectacle of faith that would be told throughout the generations of the faith of Abraham. That is a God-given faith by grace, because he believed in God. Behold, ye heavens and angels, Abraham's darling beloved son, Sarah's laughter and joy, the church's only hope, the heir of promise, are all on the line here. And yet God in his word calls us to part with all for Christ. We have to come, friends, and depart with everything. If we want to follow Christ, we've got to be willing to let everything go. We've got to turn from our sin, turn from anything that will take our love and our affection away from Christ. Of course, the scripture is clear. Those who believe in the Lord God and have a relationship with God, they are. They do become the best fathers and husbands and so on. And so this is not cruelty. Neither wealth nor reputation nor nephew nor wife or son would Abraham put above God's word. He has to obey God's word. Christ had the sovereignty over Abraham's heart. Nothing could rival this. Can this be said of you? Can this be said of you, friends? Are you trusting in the Lord God, no matter what? If again there's someone that's watching this, and you're going through deep waters now, you're going through trials and storms, especially with this pandemic on, I would say to you, nothing is impossible with God. But you really have to believe in him with all your heart. Not 20%, not 40, 60, 80%, but all of your heart. You have to be all in, friends. You have to turn from your dependence upon men and things of this world utterly to Christ. And he will save you. He has provided that perfect sacrifice, his only son. That's how much he loves you, if you would come and believe and trust in him. It goes on to say in verse 11 to 14, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What a blessed part of scripture that is. Abraham believed in God and obeyed that obedience, that irresistible grace. He believed in God and obeyed that irresistible voice of grace. And you too will see the Lamb if you believe and obey the irresistible voice of grace. The Lord Jesus is calling in your conscience, in your heart, and perhaps providentially in your circumstance. He's calling you to believe in him, and you will be called by that irresistible voice of grace. And you too will say, behold, see the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is. And what a beautiful sight that ram must have been to Abraham. You know, I can look back when I was saved, and my view of Christians and Christ was that of a boring one. But yet when the Lord saved me, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord took off the scales from my eyes, and I saw Christ in all his beauty, in all his wonder. Isaac is rescued. The command to offer him up was intended for a trial. Abraham's trial of faith indeed proved that he loved God better than all, and that faith is still shining for us nowadays to glean from his word. That faith is still shining bright. Do you believe in the God of Abraham? Do you believe in the God of Isaac, the God of Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Do you believe in him? It will be accounted to you for righteousness. If you trust in Christ, his righteousness will cover all your wrongs, friends, in your life. All those sins that you've done, those thoughts, that rebellion against God, that lack of acknowledgement for who he is, for what he's done for you, what he's provided for you, the very life and soul that he's given you, a lifetime of rebellion, his righteousness will cover all those things, now and forevermore, if you trust in him. Our creature comforts here are more likely to continue to us when we are most willing to resign them to God's will. Even if that means the giving up of our Isaacs, those things which are dearest to us, to our hearts. God is no man's debtor, friends. You have to give up your Isaacs in your life. You know, Abraham must have loved Isaac dearly. He was a great joy to him. He was came in his old age, stricken in age, and yet he was willing to give up Isaac for the Lord God. He loved God the most. Do you love God the most? Is he first in your life? He's got to be first, friends. He's got to be first. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the true creator of the heavens and the earth, all other gods are gods of works. You have to work your way to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of grace. If you believe in him, truly believe in him and turn from your sin, he will save you. And he will be number one in your heart. And of course, there'll be lots of things that will try to be bidding to get that position back. But God will keep you. Keep your heart and your desire and your affections towards him, so that you can love him with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, everything that he's given you. You can love him. But people will say, has not God given me my family? Yes, of course God has given us things to enjoy, given us our families and food. But they should never ever come before our Maker, the giver of these things. They should never ever come. We should never put the created above the creator. When we obey God's first commandment, all other relationships blossom from there. When we truly put God first in life, all other relationships will blossom from there, dear friends. Abraham came just short of fulfilling what God commanded him to his great relief. It goes on to say in conclusion in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place, as we've read already, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He will provide for you, friends. I'm sorry to say that the government, they can't always keep their promises, dear friends. Yes, we are to pray for them. Yes, we are to respect those in authority, but they cannot always provide. They are not God. Sometimes they think they're gods, but they're not, friends. The NHS, friends, can't always be there for you. God, though, always keeps his promises. He's not fickle like man. God, the Lord, will provide. Jehovah Jireh, he always provides, friends. If he showers us and gives us the sun and the rain alike for food and clothes, he gives us our families, our roof over our head, he gives us everything. He gives us a soul. He gives us faculties to understand him. And yet we turn our back on him. Friends, turn to him right now and believe in him. God will provide himself a lamb. He has provided himself a lamb. It is his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who lived under the law which he created, and yet perfectly obeyed the law. Unlike us, who break God's law, we have a conscience that tells us we break his law. And yet he perfectly kept the law. And not only that, he only did that which is good. He not only did not steal, but he gave. He gave to people. He healed people. He gave his life. And of course, he perfectly fulfilled the law. He was the only perfect, acceptable sacrifice in the sight of a holy God. Because sin has to be punished. And of course, our sin cannot go to heaven. Nothing that defileth can ever enter in. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to satisfy the justice of God. And he was punished by his own Father on that cross of Calvary. It was in his hands, the power was in his hands to give his life so that we can be set free who believe in him, to serve him and to live for him. Friends, this is the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Believe in him. This is to be recorded for all generations to come, that the Lord will provide. Do you believe in that? Perhaps you're going through so many different circumstances now. I pray that there's someone out there that will believe the Lord will provide and help you and bless you. Oh, how we need the Lord to provide for us in every way. Do you know of his provision, friends? You know, I knew of the Lord's provision in my life when he saved me. I was just living for the things for the here and the now. I was a long way away from the Lord, friends, and just living for the creature, living for what people told me to live for, what society told me to live for. A shallow, base existence, friends. Nothing will ever satisfy your soul. Friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe in the God of Abraham. You'll receive that faith, that persevering faith, that proving faith, that peculiar obedience to help you overcome your sin, so that Christ is enthroned upon the podium of your heart. He's number one. You'll be with him in glory one day. He will always provide for you, friends. I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. And to end with a benediction, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen and amen.